leave time for somebody else. I go to 1 John chapter 4. I was going to read it, but I think we're familiar with it. I was thinking today in Acts chapter 17, we read about the people in Berea. They were more noble than them in Thessalonica, because we always talk about, they search the scripture, which is very important. That's really the point of me saying. But it's interesting that it also says that they took heed to what the apostles were saying. Now, we know that the apostles don't live anymore. We know that. But when it comes to the Word of God, when it's being taught, we should always give heed to it. But then that's not where it should end. Those of Berea, they were commended because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things that were so. So I'm giving you permission to, as I try to share a little bit, that you take everything that I say and compare it with the Word of God. And I'm certainly open to correction, open to a discussion after. But really, what I'd like to think about tonight, we're going to read in 1 John. Really, I want to ask you the question first: what motivates you? What motivates me? Because really, there's different things that can motivate us. There's different things in the world that can manipulate. We know that money is really something that motivates a lot of people. I think every one of us. I don't think any of us get up and go to work just for the fun of it. I think we should find a career, a job that we enjoy. But at the same time, there's reasons for it. There's reasons why we get up in the morning and we go and we bang our knuckles up and we get sweaty and hot and cranky and everything else. But when it comes to our Christian lives, what motivates you? What motivates me? I'm just going to read a chorus of a Christian song. Zach Williams has a song called Fear is a Liar. And in the chorus it says, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob you of your rest. Steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. Because fear, he is a liar. So really, if I was to put a title over what I would like to share for a few minutes, is really love versus fear. We can be, often when it comes to our Christian lives, sometimes we can be motivated by fear. Maybe we're fearful of other Christians, or we're fearful of the preachers, or we're fearful of the elders, or we're fearful of one another. And really, that should not be our motivation. Really, fear doesn't motivate. Fear really manipulates. Really, when it comes to the world of religion, that's really what it's about, is to put you in a place of fear so that you will give money to the church. And even we live in a world where fear is really used to manipulate you and I, really to a particular cause or to a particular end. So really, what I'd like to think about tonight is really the fact that love is what should motivate us, not fear. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has sent us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This is really what I'd like to think about. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believeth that Jesus, the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, or as the Margin says, his commandments are not burdensome. But whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I may read or refer to a couple other passages. I am going to read one other parable in a minute, but when it comes to this idea of love motivating, it's interesting, as we said, the expression that we read, he that fears is not made perfect in love. Now, let's be real. It's not that we go through life and we just throw all caution in the wind. There's not things we shouldn't be fearful. There's definitely things that we should have reasonable fear or reasonable caution to. But really, when it comes to our Christian lives, and even as we read through this, we can, as it goes back to even what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we've read that about him being the propitiation. You know, maybe we can live in a state as Christians, and we almost have this idea that, well, when I make a mistake, or I'm also just always trying to tiptoe, I don't want to make God angry. No, I think we should understand that God is holy. We should understand that God cannot tolerate sin, but we should also really lean into the idea that God loves me. In fact, God loves me so much that he gave everything for me. So really, when it comes to my service for him, whether it's on a personal level or in the local church, really my service, everything that I do, should not be motivated by fear. And that's really what I'd like to emphasize more than anything else. You know, often that's what can happen. And again, I'm not here to bash oversight, certainly not. That's not my mo, but even we need to pray for oversight that they're given guidance. Because I will reference here in a few minutes that it does talk about his commandments. The Lord Jesus himself said back in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, we can go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, and it really talks about really obeying or submitting to those that have the rule over you. That's talking about the government of a local church. But again, it's... And if you read, let's read that just to get the context there. Hebrews chapter 13. Because it's really, it's not just, you just obey the elders because they're the boss. That's just so much deeper than that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's a reason for it. Again, I think we can be thankful that the oversight here, and again, I'm not here to hand out bouquets, but we can be thankful for the oversight here that cares and really does try to care for each one and tries to accommodate each one in the local church, and that's really the way it should be. There should be a good relationship between the oversight and those in the assembly. But again, it should never get to the point where I'm saying the right thing. I'm going to take part. I'm going to pray because I'm worried about what that person might think, or I want to make sure I look good in the eyes of the elders. Well, I think we're missing the point. Really, everything that I do in my life, in my Christian life, whether it's in the church or outside the church, it all should stem back to the fact that I am doing this because God loves me. Jesus loves me, and I love him, and I want to do it simply because of that. Because often what happens when it comes to fear, then it becomes a grueling exercise, and really in the end, There's always, I think there's going to be a reward for doing the right things, yes, for sure. But I think there's going to be more reward. But even outside of the reward thing, God is going to get more glory from what I do, when I do it because out of love for Him. That's what He desires. And that's really the point that God created Adam and Eve in the first place. He wanted to have a real relationship with His creation. And He wanted to have being that He created in His image, that out of their own hearts would love Him back, as they would have daily communion with Him. But yet the alternative, again, I'm going to keep going back to it, as we read in 1 John. Let's go back to it so I read it right. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So again, if I'm going around and I'm constantly worried about do I measure up in the eyes of God? You know, really, to ourselves, we can never measure up to God's standard. But you know that God really, He's not. Yes, God notices, God sees everything, God's omniscient, God's omnipotent, He does see everything. But yet when it comes, when God looks down upon me, you know what He's actually seeing? He's seeing His Son. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. So when it comes to God viewing us, He sees us through Him. And yes, you know, He sees our shortcomings. But again, He knows who we are. I was just thinking that tonight as I was praying, the fact that the very moment back, I'm not very good at it in public, it's almost 30 years ago, a boy of 10 years old, sitting in a gospel tent. God knew exactly what kind of a disaster I'd be as a Christian, and yet He saved me anyway. And same with you. Each one of us is, you know, God when He saved us. And God is really, how the old Southern gospel song, God, He's still working on me, and He has a lot of work to do in some of us like me. Maybe there's others that are here, and maybe you are very close. Maybe when the rapture happens, there's maybe hardly anybody will notice. That was tongue-in-cheek. I think we all have our shortcomings, and I know I'm looking forward to that day when these bodies will be changed. But again, as we live our lives, if we can really lean into the fact that really it should be love that motivates us. But again, going back to the idea of His commandments, if we are doing them out of love to Him, and that's what it says in 1 John 5, they are not grievous. You know, there are things, and just very quickly, and again, I borrowed this from Sandy Higgins, is when it comes to the commandments of God, there's really three ways that they are presented to us. There's really the idea of precepts. Now, I'm not really a big person of alliteration, but these are three P's. They're the precepts. Those are really hard, fast rules or statements of doctrine. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal God. That's a fact. It was 6,000 years ago. Is the same now, it will be in the future. There's statements when it comes to the Bible about purity and about immorality that they were wrong years ago, and they're still wrong. There are definite rules from God. Those are commandments. Those are the precepts. But then there's something else that we can understand. It's really the idea of patterns. So really when it comes to how a local church functions, or even some things of how we function as believers. Again, just taking a very simple example, breaking bread on the first day of the week. You can go all through the New Testament. You won't find a verse anywhere that says, thou shalt break bread Sunday morning at 10 a.m. But as you go through the Acts in particular, you see that that is something that the early church did. It was something that was taught. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 gives quite a segment of teaching concerning the remembrance feast, and we can see is in Acts 20 where Paul actually waited a week. Why? It says very clearly there that when the disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week. So again, there's a pattern. There's other things that we see when it comes to preaching the gospel and really having an attitude of prayer. These are all things that we just see happen. We can see the patterns. But then there's something else. There's really principles that really guide. Now the interesting thing about principles is that even though the way those principles may be lived out, they may appear differently two examples off the top of my head is the idea of reverence. There's really reverence is a principle. You know how, again, that's why the language changes, our culture changes, and we as people we do change. So reverence really can be a principle, and the same as modesty. There's those are really things that are guided by principle. So when it comes to his commandments, you got the precepts, you got the patterns, you got the principles. But again, going back to what I said from the start, if I'm just simply doing it to be a rule follower, just a herd, I'm fearful. I don't want to upset the old people. I don't want to upset the elders. I don't want to upset the preachers. I don't want to upset my parents. I've missed the mark. Really, when it comes to my motivation, the Lord Jesus Christ said it himself. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I just want to quickly go to Luke, and this is what I want to wrap up with, just to really hopefully illustrate what I've been trying to say. It's a parable the Lord taught in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman, a king, went into a fair country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. We'll just skip down here a little bit. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded, these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, said, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, well, thou a good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere, or really a hard man, thou takest up where thou dost not lay down, reapest where thou dost not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere, or a hard man, taking up where that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, thou gavest not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own as my usury. And then, of course, he takes the pound, gives to the one. But really, what I was thinking in this is really illustrates the fact that what made the difference between the first two men that we read about and the last man that we read about? I think there was a lack of appreciation or understanding of the master, of the king. And really, I think that's something that we need to understand, and if we are looking at God as some distant, far-off person that I will never, ever make happy, and here's poor me, I'm saved, but I've made such a disaster of my life, and God has given me things to do, but I, in fear, I just take my talent and I hide it in a napkin. And again, we know that if we are saved, we are going to make it to heaven, but when it comes to that coming day, and really in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We read that even in John's Gospel about the day of judgment. So each one of us is going to, in a coming day, and I'm thankful that in that coming day that sin is forever going to be put, is already put away. But yet when it comes to my service with the ability and with things that God has placed into my hand to do, and I will give an account for what God has given me, what God has put in my hand. And this story that we have read, the first two men, they evidently had a knowledge of the master, and they wanted to please the master, and they knew that if I am faithful to my master, that he will be faithful and far above my faithfulness. And same with us when it comes to God, the Lord Jesus. As much as we can give to him, we know that he can give us so much more. Again, I'm not up here, I don't believe in a prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. And really our motivation, again, shouldn't be simply for reward, but Really, what should motivate me is that I love my Master because He has loved me so much. He sent His Son into the world. He went to the cross and He suffered so much for me. He has paid me. He has purchased me. But yet you see this one that He just took the towel that He was given and He wrapped it up in a napkin and buried it in the ground. And He was judged. So really just to remind you that there's different things. Each one of us are different. God has taken us on different paths. God has placed us in different social circles. God has placed us in different job sites and different schools and a different circle of friends. But God really, He has given into your hands something to do. And just as this king, as he went away, as he gave 10 men a talent, He gave them a message, occupy till I come. God has placed into your hand things to do. And He's saying the same thing, occupy till I come. So again, as I finish and leave time for somebody else. Number one, are we like Bereans? Are we searching the Scriptures? I hope you are, older and younger, reading the Scriptures every day. Whether it's two verses or two chapters, or if you're somebody that can spend more time reading, that's great. But the fact is you do need to read the Bible every day. It's very, very important. So that's how we get to know our Savior. But again, what I would like to finish with, again, what motivates you? Are you motivated by fear? Are you doing maybe all the right things but for the wrong reason? Or are you doing everything in your Christian life because I want to please Him? And understanding that as I try to be faithful in a little, God is so faithful. You know, is it in Lamentations that He says that it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, but they are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And again, this is just something I've just been thinking about. I hope that I have left you with a message that fear will cripple you. Fear will manipulate you. Fear will bring you down. But if you lean into the fact that He loves me, and again, we remember it every Sunday morning when we partake of the emblems, we are reminded of how much He paid for us. If we just embrace that love, we embrace the fact that, yes, we can bring pleasure and happiness to the heart of Father by simply doing what He has asked us to do. That should motivate us to serve Him more, to serve Him greater. And as a result, I think the local church will be drawn together. When it comes to the gospel going out, it'll shine brighter. But most of all, the motivation should be, He loved me. Because He loved me, I love Him. And I want to serve Him.